in the sky. Which I hope would have brought a lot of amusement to people and not freaked out too many people. But we can sometimes worry, not so much about being up in the sky, but we can worry more about the takeoff and the landing. I know that I do when I fly. Like I said, we'll be going on holiday soon. I think we've just got one flight, and it's going to be about 10 to 11 hours long. And this is the first time that we're traveling with Penelope. So the thought of taking her on a flight like that is really daunting. But I know that actually when we're on the plane, I won't be so bothered. I hope not. I won't be so bothered about us being in the air and having to try and keep her entertained, trying to help her sleep and all those kind of things. But my main worry will be, how do we take off safely and how do we land safely? And in the same way, that might represent some of the ways in which we see our lives as well. That we may not be so worried about today as we are up in the air, as we might be in the middle of our journey, but we might be concerned with how people begin and take off their journey into life and how people have a good landing as they end their lives. Much is made of babies and of bringing babies into the world safely, and all of the different efforts and thoughts and books that are read in order to try and make that happen. And I won't say I read all that much, but Hannah read an awful lot before we had Penelope. And you talk to so many people, you go on an NCT course, you really want to be so well prepared for that taking off, for that beginning of life, so that to the best of your ability, you start with a healthy baby, with a good delivery. But when it comes to having a good landing, when it comes to finishing our lives, some of us might make very little of it, and we just want to keep on pushing it back into the back of our minds and think we'll deal with that nearer to the time. But then other people do think about their landing, do think about their death in terms of what will happen practically to the family that are left behind, but also where our next journey might be to as well. And I can remember a few years ago now, Hannah was doing a rotation, and she spent, I think it was 6 months in palliative care. And she had so many stories of how people would respond knowing that they were coming towards the end of their lives. Some people just did not want to talk about it. They just didn't feel that they had the strength to even think about death and the end. And then there were other people who would not stop talking about it. People who were genuinely disturbed and upset and freaked out by the thought of this journey that they had been on for so long coming to an end and not knowing what the next journey would be. Traditionally, Christians are pretty good at giving focus and attention to both birth and death. Currently, on BBC Radio, you can find it online, there is a series called Three Vicars Talking. And it's a really interesting series where three well-known vicars in the media talk about what I would call the occasional offices of christening or dedication, of marriage, and of death and of funerals. And there's another term for it which isn't particularly nice. You might have heard of it. It's called hatch, match, and dispatch. So yeah, we can call them the occasional offices, can't we? But obviously, that is a, a, that to to come into the world and to leave the world are two major things which we find in our Bibles that we find are given much priority and attention in churches and for clergy as well. But the attention that was given to death used to be much greater in times gone by. There is a well-known preacher called Charles Haddon Spurgeon, and he was a Victorian preacher, spent most of his time preaching and leading the Metropolitan Tabernacle, which is a large Baptist church in Elephant and Castle. And on one occasion, he preached on just one verse, which was Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 1. And Ecclesiastes 7, verse 1 says that the day of your death is better than the day of your birth. And in the Victorian context of Spurgeon and of others, you can see why so much attention was given to death. For Spurgeon, he used this illustration of people not going on a plane. Obviously, planes didn't exist then, but instead going on a boat, going on a journey on a ship. And he said about how fearful you might be when you leave the dock for your trip. You don't know what troubles you're going to experience on your journey. There's going to be times when you worry that you might sink, or that there will be great sickness and there will be no one around to help you. He describes this dreadful and tough journey on a ship. And so how he ends it is he says, the best bit about that journey is when you come in to dock to your destination, because it's only then that you know that you are safe. And in the Victorian times of when infant mortality was incredibly high, when many children wouldn't see it through into teenage years and into adulthood, when there were so many accidents that would happen at work and in factories, all the pollution that was around, they did think much more about being born, and they thought much more about dying. Because in our era, we are so far more removed from it. Most people are born at a hospital, and so there's no link to your home or to where you live. In terms of death, most people will die at hospital or might die in a hospice. Most people aren't dying at home. And so you have this very different perspective between the Victorian era and really every era that went before then and our times now. Today, we tend to speak very little about birth and death. We speak very little about what happens after we die. And rather, we try and make more of living in the present. Our poem in Ecclesiastes begins with the bookends of birth and death. And I'd like us to spend the next few minutes thinking about how we can embrace both of these vital points of our journey, of our taking off and of our landing. And so David is going to come and read to us a few verses from Romans chapter 14. So if you'd like to follow along, if you have one of these Pew Bibles, you can find it on page 1140. And David's just going to be reading Romans chapter 14, verses 7 to 9.
Romans 14, 7 to 9. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living.
Thank you. So as you might be familiar in the context of the book of Romans, if you look through chapters 1 through 11, there is a description of what we might call orthodoxy, of the realities of life, the realities of God, and what is right to believe. And then in the second part, from chapters 12 to 15, don't look at orthodoxy, but something called orthopraxy, which is the right way for us to live. In light of the gospel message, how should we be living? And so as we look at Romans chapter 14, we see that we are in a very practical point of Paul's letter to Romans. And as you just skim through that first part of Romans chapter 14, you will see that there is a context given to our reading this morning. And that is about how Christians should eat and what they should eat and what their perspective should be on people who eat differently to them. Essentially, the point is that on certain matters of Christian living, it is not up to us to start judging other people for the ways in which they live, for the ways in which they behave, for the things that they eat, but rather that is between them and God, because they should seek to honour God in everything that they do. And I think I might have said this before, I've got a certain process when I'm putting a sermon together, and one of the things that I like to do is read the passage that we have in the Message and just see just how different it is, and sometimes how amusing it is as well. So I just thought I would share this with you from Romans 14. This is how Eugene Peterson interpreted those verses about what Christians should eat and a perspective on eating. If you eat meat, eat it to the glory of God and thank God for prime rib. If you're a vegetarian, eat vegetables to the glory of God and thank God for broccoli. None of us are permitted to insist on our own way in these matters. Now, I haven't looked up the Greek for this passage, but I'm sure he's using a bit of artistic license in his verses there. But in our verses that David kindly read to us, we have this broader point that all that we do in our lives should be done for the honour of God. From the womb to the tomb, how are we going to honour God in our lives? Romans 14, verse 8. If we live, it's to honour the Lord. All of us have got biological life. All of us here are breathing. All of us are having our hearts beating. There are so many complex sciencey things that are happening in our bodies right now without us choosing them or even being aware of them. But to honour God with our lives is not just to keep this human body functioning, but rather it's to embrace all of the other things which are available to us from God, but we need to ask for them. That we need to be intertwining our biological life with our spiritual life, with our bios and our zoe, which are hopefully words which are familiar to you. That to honour God with our lives is not just to get up in the morning and just be going through the motions, but it's by intentionally inviting God and all that he offers us, all that he wants for us, into our lives so that we can honour him. Every person that lives, every person that walks this earth, in some way gives honour to God because they are showing and demonstrating the power, the reality, the miraculous, and the love of God just by simply living. But how much more can we honour the Lord when we ask for all of these extra wonderful spiritual blessings so that we can live a life that is living life to the full? Not only should we honour the Lord in our life, but also we should be honouring the Lord when we die. Perhaps in this context here of when the letter was written. Perhaps Paul was thinking, in terms of death, he was thinking about martyrdom. People at this time were losing their lives for not being able to deny Jesus as their Lord. And so therefore, for them to say, no, I cannot deny knowing Jesus. I cannot deny his death. I cannot deny his resurrection. I will worship him alone, and I cannot worship Caesar. For them to be able to do that, knowing that they could well lose their lives, that is obviously a very honouring thing to the Lord. And we're aware, aren't we, that there are millions of people today who are persecuted. Millions of people today who could lose their lives but are prepared to die for the sake, for the name, for the kingdom building of Jesus Christ. And that's obviously perhaps the most honouring thing that we could do with our death. But for us who most likely don't find ourselves in that kind of situation, we need to be thinking about not only can we honour the Lord today, but how can we honour the Lord at the end of our lives? So often when we think about death, so often when we think about the afterlife, we can be thinking about how it will affect us. I know that when I was about 10 or 11, I asked the question, what is heaven like? And the person who responded to me said, heaven has got everything that you could possibly need or want. And so my automatic next question was, okay, so will there be every flavour of ice cream in heaven? Now, that's fine for me as a 10 or 11-year-old, but there's something when I'm 33, if I'm still asking that question, it's demonstrating an immaturity, and it's demonstrating a selfishness. Because for all that Jesus has done in preparing the heavens and the earth, in preparing the new heavens and the new earth, in preparing a new home for us, if our first response is for us to be thinking about what will heaven be like for me? What will I experience? Will I get to see all my loved ones again? What will my new body be like in the new heavens and the new earth? Will I get bored in heaven because it will be so samey? If that's my kind of perspective, then I'm certainly not going to be able to honour the Lord in my death. Rather, a more mature perspective would be thinking, when it is my time to go, what I'm most looking forward to is seeing Jesus himself. Let's never start thinking about heaven and forget that Jesus is the one that we are going to. He is the one that we are going to be embraced by. He is the one that we can honour in death. And it's something, I think, for all of us to be thinking about, whatever our age might be. I think when you're below a certain age, and I don't know what that age is, you tend to think of yourself as invincible. You appreciate that you won't be living forever, but to come to the end of your life just seems so, so far away. It's really not worth really thinking about it. And there are perhaps a number of people who think, when it comes to my death, I'll sort it, I'll come to terms with my maker then. And you have people who say, you know what, not going to live for Jesus today, not going to live for Jesus right now because life is fine, I don't need Jesus right now. But when I'm on my deathbed, then I'll come to Christ and everything will be great. Well, if you have that perspective, I think you're going to be living out your last days absolutely petrified and not being able to deal with your impending death. Ecclesiastes says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth before the days of trouble come. If you're in your 20s, if you're in your 30s, if you're in your 40s today, don't push all thoughts of death and afterlife to the back of your mind, but rather in these days, remember your Creator. Remember what life is about. remember the promises of the afterlife. Grow your relationship with Jesus Christ so that when you do come towards the end of your life, and who knows, I hope for all of you, it will be in many decades' time, but for some, it may not be, that we'll have that maturity where we're not going to be scared. We're not going to be worried about what comes next, but rather we're going to have such a wonderful confidence and such a joy in knowing that the Creator, Jesus Christ, that we have worshipped for so many years, we're actually going to see him face to face in paradise. A question might be asked, why honour God in your life and in your death? And it's not because some verses tell us so, but it's because Jesus came into human history. He died and he rose again for this very purpose, to be the Lord both of the living and of the dead. That's why we sing about Jesus' death and resurrection. This is why we remember through communion Jesus' death and resurrection. Because it is through reminding ourselves of these things, through remembering these things, that we know that we need to honour the one who died for us, and we honour the one who has come back to life so that we can have life in him. So Jesus is our Lord now. Jesus is our Lord now and in paradise. We belong to him now, and we will forever belong to Jesus Christ in paradise. Today, we can speak so much of entitlement, where we think that it is our right to have this, to have that, and to have the other. And we can apply these thoughts and these principles of entitlement to the ways in which we view birth and life and also death as well. So in birth, we have this language of rights, that in this country, and in most countries in the world it isn't like this, but in this country we speak so much about women's rights in terms of birth. We can talk about people's rights to have children, that somehow it is a right that everyone should be able to have one, no matter what your circumstances, situations, or even your biology might mean. We can talk about women's rights, women being able to choose, in terms of artificial things which can be done, in terms of termination as well. Now, they're huge subjects in and of themselves, and I'm not commenting on them now, but I'm just saying in this whole area, to what extent are we thinking about honouring God with the choices that we need to make and for the way that we speak into our loved ones' lives? I could take it off women for a moment and put it onto myself. How am I going to honour God with birth? Well, a very obvious way is in terms of how many children I desire to have. I have one child, and in my own thinking, I think it'd be nice for my child to have a brother or a sister. In some ways, I like the idea of having three, because I'm from three, and Hannah is from three as well. Then you have other perspectives, environmental perspectives, where they say have fewer children, like Prince Harry kind of remarked upon quite recently. But actually, it's, or maybe thinking, I'll just keep one because they're so incredibly expensive. All of those are valid thoughts. All of those are valid things for us to be considering. But at the same time, my first thought should be, how can I honour God with my family? How can I honour God with the plans for my family? There will come a time when you'll probably be able to choose the sex of your future child, or the eye colour, or certain other things like that. Again, I'm not judging them, I'm not commenting on them, but I'm just saying, in all of these aspects of ethics, what it comes down to, our first thought should be, How can we honor the one who has died and risen again for us? When we think about death, we can talk about our rights in terms of ending our lives and in death itself. So often the word dignity gets bandied around, and I've spoken to Hannah about this, and neither of us can really quite understand what this whole dignity thing is. And I guess the whole dignity in death is a very personal thing to different people. But at the same time, it's not just about dying the way in which we want to or when we want to, but it's about how do we honour God in our death and in the decisions that we might need to make in our death as well. I think a fantastic quote about how we view dignity in death comes from a woman called Vicky Huffman, who says, "When our time comes to die, who will teach us how to do it with dignity? The only one who ever did it and came back." Like I said, I don't want to be wading into some of these huge topics. I don't want to get 10 emails tomorrow about it. But I just want us to remember that we are not our own, but that we belong to God. We no longer belong to ourselves. We no longer belong to the enemy. We no longer belong to the world, but to God. Psalm 100 says, "Acknowledge that the Lord is God. He made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture." We don't know when our departure time will be for taking off. We don't know what our landing time of arrival will be. There are certain things about our lives that we do not know about. But as we consider these seasons of birth in our families, as we think about the seasons of death in our families and also our own, let's remember to pack with God's focus. Let's remember to pack with honouring God as our focus in life. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are the Lord of all. You are the one who brought us into our beginnings, and you are the one who has glorious plans for our ending. I pray, Father, that we would be appreciative that we need to honour you in our birth, in our life, and in our death. Would you help us to mature in our understanding of you? For us to think less about our entitlements, for us to be thinking less about our rights, for us to be thinking about less about what we would like, but to start with the question, what would honour you? So that when we do come towards the end of our lives, we would not be fearful like many in the world. But all of this that we talk about, all of this that we share about, all this that we read about in Romans 1 to 11 would become a reality for us, so that we do not fear, but that we look forward to seeing you on the other side. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As a response, we're going to sing, and Peter is going to explain how we're going to do it.
Deepens, Lord, with me abide. When and comforts be